Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. The book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 20. The book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 20. For those of you who are not familiar with the book of 2 Chronicles, what 1 and 2 Chronicles does is it goes back in time and highlights certain things that are found within the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, that they go back and show more details. We understand that the book of 1 and 2 Kings was probably, written by Jeremiah as he's recounting and recording the history, whereas the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles was probably penned by Ezra, who is writing about 70 or so years later, going back and highlighting certain things of the histories to encourage the people, the remnant who has come back from Babylon, to encourage them they can trust the Lord. Now for me, I'm wired a little bit different. Most people, when they go for comfort, they go to the Psalms, and rightfully so. The Psalms deal with the heart issues of man. They deal with the idea that someone is going through distress and they cry out to God. And as they begin to cry out with God and with tears, that God works in that prayer and changes their heart and helps them to follow them. I'm wired a little bit different, and most of you know that. Yep, you're different. Most people will give me amen there. You won't amen anything else, but you'll amen that. Pastor's different. But the way that I'm wired is I love history. And the reason why we study the Old Testament is to learn about God and his interactions with man. And when we go back through history, we can show not just the theology, not just the words, the book knowledge, but we can go back and see how did God work in this instance. What is a historical point? Not just so we could say, well, in theory, this is what works. We could go back to history and said, this is what did work. Another principle we all know is that we're in a spiritual battle. We spoke about that on Sunday night. And that we're all in a spiritual battle. But we're in a spiritual battle that we have the victory because we're on the Lord's side. So how do we get the spiritual victory? How do we get it so that way we see victory in our lives? Most of us want victory. Some of us are in a battle where we don't know what to do. Well, you're in a good position because we want to show you. What does the Bible say? How is it that you can get a victory inside of the spiritual battles you are currently facing? Well, with that, let's go to history and see what God has done for his people before and what God can do for his people now. Notice with me in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. The book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 20. And notice with me starting at verse 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20 and verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazion Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwell therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones, and their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they shall come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth to the wilderness of Tohukah. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so ye shall be established. Believe his prophets, so ye shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which they came up against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came to toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Bacharach, for they were blessed. For they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was the valley of Beraka unto this day. And when they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20? The book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and notice with me at the end of verse 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15, the battle is not yours. The battle is not yours. And if we could get that one principle in our head, we would win a lot more spiritual battles than what we truly do. The battle is not yours. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come up to you now, I'm just asking that you would give grace and mercy. Lord, we know that we're in a spiritual battle and we know that it ebbs and flows. But I know that there's some folks that are dealing some real issues. They're dealing with some real things. And like the children of Israel here, they go up to you and say, God, we don't know what to do. But I'm thankful that your word has an answer. You give us a spiritual principle that we can apply today. Help us to be able to clearly understand your word, to clearly be able to discern it. And be it so clear that we're able to remember it and apply it in the heat of battle, in the midst where we're crying out to you, that we will remember the battle is not ours, that it's you, God. It's your battle, and you can win it. Lord, I'm asking that because of this message, that it would bring fruit and victory in people's lives over and over and over again, and that they would get it through their heads, and I would get it through my head, that the battle is not ours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit for the purpose that you could get victory tonight in the midst of this battle. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's starting to be a hard time for King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was one of the godly kings of the southern kingdom. Remember, the very first king of Israel would be Saul. The next king of Israel would be David. The next king of Israel would be Solomon. And under Solomon's reign, after him, the kingdom was split into two. So you had the northern kingdom of Samaria, which was often called Israel, with Jeroboam as the first king. And the southern kingdom was split into what was called Judah. And Rehoboam was its first king. So Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Israel had 18 kings, all of them evil. The southern kingdom had 18 kings as well, but they had five good, godly kings. And Jehoshaphat was one of those good, godly kings. Well, it came to pass that some of God's enemies decided they were going to come up to fight. That if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you could look a little bit later. But we know Israel is in a little strip of land in between the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River. The Jordan River goes past, but we could see it in a map clearly from the Sea of Galilee. It goes all the way down to this Dead Sea. Now, on the other side of the Jordan River would be where the inhabitants of Israel's enemies were. You had the country, you had the country of Moab, you had the country of Ammon, and you had the country of Edom, which was often called Mount Seir because of the mountain that was in it. And all three of those kingdoms were descendants from biblical characters. For example, Moab and Ammon came from Lot. They were Lot's kids, and then they expanded out. Mount Seir came from Edom, which came from Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob became Israel. Esau settled on the other side of the Dead Sea and became Edom. And over time, Moab, Ammon, and Edom became the enemies of Israel, and oftentimes they would provoke them. They would stab them. They would try to take over. But on this occasion, something unusual happened. all three of them joined forces to destroy Judah. Now, it's one thing to have one enemy. It's another thing when your enemies get together and say, you know what, we're going to take them out. We're going to join together and they can't do anything about it. And that's what happened. That on the march right now, heading towards Jerusalem, heading towards Judah, heading towards to destroy God's people, are three armies of nations. Armies of Moab, armies of Ammon, armies of Mount Seir, of Edom. They are marching together, joined together. They hate each other, but they hate Israel more. They hate God's people more, and they're on the march. Jehoshaphat heard this, and of course he did what you and I would have done. Hopefully you would have done. He prayed, God, what are we going to do? God, we need your help. God, we need your help. And we can see Jehoshaphat praying in verses 5 all the way down to verse number 12. And they're praying. And the very last things that Jehoshaphat says in verse number 12 is that he says, neither know we what to do. He goes off and he brings his prayer to God. By the way, that's what the first thing you're supposed to do is bring it to God in prayer. God, we need help. God, I don't know what to do. God, please help us. God, God, God. And that's what he did. They fall on their face. And it wasn't just him. Him as king, he directed traffic, but they had everyone pray. Everyone came. Everyone knew they were in danger and they prayed. And by the way, when you're in a spiritual battle, that's the very greatest thing you should do. It shouldn't be the last thing you should do. It should be the first thing that you should do. And he ran to God and he admitted something that sometimes we don't like to admit. I don't know what to do. You know, sometimes we like to try to convince God to join in our plans. That we get a brilliant plan. I know how I'm going to solve this. I know how I'm going to fix this. And then we talk to God in prayer and try to convince him to join our side. When in fact, we should give up our side and say, God, I'm joining your side. You tell me what to do. Your boss, not me. I don't know what to do. Help me. Help me. Why is this so important? Because the battle is not yours. If it's your battle, then you get a plan how to fix it. But if it's God's battle, he does the planning. And so they go and they pray. And so now after they pray, what is the result of this? What happens next? Verse number 14. God fills a man of God by the name of Jehaziel, and he fills him with the Spirit. So as someone's praying, someone's dead to self, someone surrendered to God, God fills him with the Spirit, and the man gets up and says, guess what? Here's the plan. Verse 15. Hearken ye, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Why? For the battle is not yours, but God's. So as we start this, and we want to get biblical victory, we started off, Jehoshaphat prayed. That's what you're supposed to do. What was the answer? What came of this? The very first thing I want you to write down is that God will fight the battle. God will fight the battle. Notice the instructions. Be not afraid or dismayed. Be not afraid or dismayed. You know why he said that? Because the battle's not ours. Part of the problem that we have, and part of the reason why we don't see spiritual battles won, is because we think it all depends on us. It all depends on us. And as long as it depends on us, we don't rest. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you know that you've spent plenty of restless nights trying to solve a problem that's not your problem to solve? You don't have to raise your hand, but been there, done that. I mean, you're thinking over it. It doesn't leave your mind. Why? Because you think it's your battle to win. It's not. Be not afraid, nor dismayed. The Bible's very clear. It's not your battle. Hands off! Don't touch it. It's not yours. The battle is not yours. And again, we wonder why we're not winning the spiritual battles. Because we think we're in charge. And as long as we're in charge, God said, fine, you go ahead and draw up whatever plans you want. It's not going to work. As long as you think that you're the boss, fine. You know, God's always a perfect gentleman. He will never force himself upon anyone. He'll wait till we finally said, all right, God, you're in charge. But we have to learn this principle. And again, this is what I said at the outset. This is the one principle why we don't win spiritual battles, because we don't realize the battle is not ours. The battle's the Lord's. God will fight our battles for us. It is God's responsibility. And as long as we're thinking about it, as long as we can't let it go, as long as it's still churning over, that's us willfully and purposely trying to make it work for ourselves. Be not afraid nor dismayed. Verse 16, he continues with this thought. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they shall come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You know what we see here? Is that God knows where the enemy is at and what they're doing. Remember, God has more information than us. You know, back then they didn't have satellites. They didn't have GPS. They weren't watching on real-time HDTV, watching all the troops march through the wilderness. They didn't know anything. They didn't know where he was at, but God knew where they were at. He knew where they were at and what they're doing. By the way, God knows where your enemies are at. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they're planning. The problem with us is we don't have enough information to make enough decision in the first place. But God does. God knows everything. Can you trust him to make the decision? The battle is not yours. The battle is God's. God will fight the battle for you. In fact, the second thing I want to show you is not only will God fight the battle for you, but here's the instructions for you. Stand still and let him fight. Stand still and let him fight. Notice with me in verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Isn't this pretty clear language? Pretty clear text? You don't need to fight here. You don't need to show up. You just stay right here. I'll take care of this for you. I'll let you know when it's clear. You do not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. You know, there's another time where God told Israel to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It was in another battle. We find it in the book of Exodus. The children of Israel have just been released from the grips of Pharaoh. And God is leading them through a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And they're leading the children of Israel. And the strangest thing, that instead of taking the right turn, instead of going the correct direction, God turns and gets lost in the desert. Did God get lost? But God knew what he was doing. But the people are following God, said, I don't know where this is going. This is crazy. So they follow him. Next thing you know, they're entangled in the Sinai Peninsula with the Gulf of Aqaba, which is the one arm of the Red Sea. And they're stuck in the peninsula. Pharaoh hears about it, brings his army, and starts chasing after him. Now the people start panicking. You brought us in here to die, Moses. I thought you loved us. You just sent us out here to die. Well, that's always encouraging news. And so God sends a message through Moses, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God had Moses raise up his hand, and the Red Sea parted to allow the children of Israel to cross. Now, no matter what you may see in the movies or a picture, some people have an idea that a little narrow corridor, they had 2.5 million people in Israel at that time. In order for everyone to cross the Sinai, to cross the Gulf of Aqaba, the Red Sea arm, and to get everyone overnight through the Red Sea, they had to cross at 2,000 abreast, meaning 2,000 people lined up shoulder to shoulder to get through. The Red Sea had to part between 2 to 3 miles in order to get everyone across. So it wasn't a little corridor. That's a big deal. Can anyone do that? No. God said, be still and know that I'm God? What if some people said, you know what, I got this. And so you had a couple people with buckets and started sloshing. Would that have got the job done? Nope. It was something that God and God alone could do. You know who could win your battles? God and God alone. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What was the qualifications? What were they, the people, supposed to do? Were they supposed to help? No. Were they supposed to fight? No. They were supposed to stand still and let God fight. Once again, here is the problem. The battle is not yours. We feel like we have to fight. We feel like we've got to do something to help God. And God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your help for salvation, to get saved, to have forgiveness of sins. He didn't need your help there. And he doesn't need your help to win the battles that you are facing. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Notice again verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not and be not dismayed. Isn't it interesting? He said that phrase twice. He said it before when he said, God's going to fight the battle for you. By the way, what I want you to do is stand still. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Twice he told them that. It's not yours to mull over. It's not yours to solve. Stay away from it. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You know, as long as we know God's with us, we already know we won. Do you have God's presence? Is he with you? Do you know that he is there? Verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping him. You know what we see here? That waiting on God is the ultimate form of worship. If you've never written that down, write that down. Waiting on God is the ultimate form of worship. Waiting on God is the ultimate form of worship. You know, when you wait on God, that means you trust him. When you wait on God, you believe he's going to do what he said he was going to do. Can you wait? Can you wait? Can you allow God to do what he said he was going to do? Can you be patient? Can you stand still? Again, that's a problem that we have. We don't like to stand still. We got to do something. God says, stay still and wait. Wait. But I've got, no, wait. Be not afraid nor dismayed. Trust me. I've got this. Do you believe me? Yes. Then why aren't you waiting? You know how we could tell if we're standing still? Is if we're waiting. If we're waiting. Can you just do what God told you to do and wait on him to stand still? All right, so now we come to a third principle. He starts off by saying, God will fight the battle. And then he says, stand still and let him fight. Here's the third principle here. Believe God and the prophets. Believe God and the prophets. Notice with me in verse number 20. And they arose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tohaka. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so ye shall be established. The word established here means, carries the idea of stable. Stable. If you're not stable, you're not trusting God. Are you stable? Are you emotionally stable, mentally stable? Are you trusting in him? You know where he's, is your faith in him? Are you stable? Well, if you're trusting in God, that you're not going to go on this emotional roller coaster. You're going to be stable. But notice this. So ye shall be established. Believe the prophets, or in this case, the Bible, so ye shall prosper. The Bible talks about this all throughout the Bible. That great peace is he given to thee, that loves thy law. The Bible says that if we love the Bible, then great peace we will have. The Bible says if we trust in the Bible, that I shall not be offended. The Bible says that if you really trust him, the proof is going to be in the pudding and in the insides. Are you going to be stable? Can you sleep? Can you rest? Can you sing? Which brings us to the last thing. We understand, here's the principle. The principle we're hitting here is the battle's not the Lord's. Or the battle's the Lord's, the battle's not yours. So we start off with the idea to understand this, to go through it, that God will fight the battles for you. Your job is to stand still and let him fight. With that, just believe God and the prophets. Trust in his word. Be established. Be stable. Be not offended. Be resting on his word. Trusting in him. And then to back it up, to really show that you're trusting in the Lord for your own self, praise the Lord in song. Can you sing? Verse number 21. And when he, that's Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he, the king, appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of the holiness. Now that's good, nice to have singers, but notice where they put him in front of the army, or in the army, as they went out before the army. All right, so I don't know if you've studied warfare, but usually in the warfare, you have, let's say the ancient warfare, you had the archers that shoot arrows, but they need protected, so they would put pikemen in the front. Someone to help defend the archers. And so if the enemy comes, they don't get the archers. There's a little bit of a defense coming. I was just talking with someone last night at midnight, talking about ancient warfare and the English longbow, and we were talking about the formations. So you can imagine in your mind a warfare setting, bows and arrows, swords, ready to go. But before the army, you know what Jehoshaphat did? Before the archers, before the pikemen, before the swordsmen, he put the singers. You guys go first. You're leading the army. You're the very first people that are going to run into the enemy. All right? Singers up front. Why? Because the battle was the Lord's. They weren't going to do any fighting. And to prove it, they put their singers up front. And they began to sing. They began to sing that God is good. They began to sing the beauty of his holiness. Of who God is and what he does. Verse number 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. By the way, what is mercy again? This is the third service in a row that we've run into the word mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. You know what Israel deserved? They deserve to be wiped out. They deserve hell. You know what you and I deserve? We deserve hell. But we can get God's mercy. God's mercy. His mercy endureth forever. Verse number 22. And when they began to sing and to praise. Now, so as the people over here, you got the people, the army, the singers, they begin to sing. What they do not see is what's going on the other side of the hill. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir when they were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So what happens to the other army? So what happens is you got the army of Seir, the army of Moab, the army of Ammon, and they're marching together. And maybe as they're marching, someone pushes and says, get out of my way. And they push back and they said, oh yeah. And they begin to fight each other. It said that Ammon and Moab began to fight against the Edomites. And they began to slay them and said, we don't need you after all. Then Ammon and Moab looked at each other and said, well, I hate you too. And they began to stab each other until they literally killed each other. The last two people on the battlefield. You killed my brother. You killed my brother. And they stabbed each other and fell back and died. They're all dead. No one survived. They killed each other. Good job, Israelites. Well, they didn't do it. God did it. God stirred them up, caused them to fight each other, and the Israelites didn't have to do a thing. In fact, they come over to the valley. They look over. Verse number 24, and when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Can you imagine that? You got the singers coming up, you got the scouts that go over and look and say, dude, they're all dead. I didn't know if they used dude back then, but they're all dead. They're gone. All of them. And so they go out and begin to take the bodies. And the bodies, they had treasure. People were paid more as a mercenary type thing. So people would have coins. They had jewels. It took them 3 days to haul out all the loot and the treasure that they had. Not only did they didn't have to fight, but God blessed them and gave them lots of stuff afterwards. 3 days the people were hauling out all the treasure. That's pretty amazing. Did they do anything for the treasure? No, God did it. Because they waited for God and God rewarded them. Notice as we see this. Verse number 26. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraroch. That last H is like a hard K. So Beraroch. For they were blessed of the Lord. That Beraroch, the valley of Beraroch, carries the idea of blessing. That's what that word means. It means blessing. They're like, man, look at what God did for us. Look at the blessings he gave to us. Only God could have done this. You know, for those of you who've tasted and seen that the Lord was good, blessed is the man that trusted him. Those of you who actually took back and said, God, the battle's not mine, it's yours. And let God work things out. You will never be disappointed and say, wow. I could have never worked this out myself. I could have never arranged this myself. Look at what God did. You know, God could always do a better job than you can. So why are you keep fighting the battle? God could take care of this. Not only that, because the children of Israel were able to trust God, not only were they blessed, but notice in verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. You know what God wants to do in your life? He doesn't want you to fight the battle because guess what? You get the credit. But if God fights the battle, he will do it in such a way that everyone said, wow, that was God. And even those who are not saved will say, there's something to this. God did this. What happened here? And they were afraid, saying, God is with that person. God is with those people. That's what we want. God wants to get the glory, and he wants to do something special that people look at him to realize that God is real. But we come back to our part. The battle is not yours. And we explain the principle. The battle's not yours. Your job is to stand still and wait on him. To believe God and the prophets, to believe what the Bible said, rest in God, rest in his promises, and then to prove to yourself and to the Lord that you are truly waiting in him and trusting in him. Can you sing? Not a pathetic song that you're trying to convince yourself, oh, victory in Jesus. But coming with an idea out of your heart that you know I could trust in him. I could trust God. He's worthy to be sung to. Again, we live in a place where we have very little victory. We have very little power. We're going to see a little bit in the book of 2 Timothy that it says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have a culture of church, but they don't see the miracles of God happen over and over. That is a sad state of affairs. Because God still has lots of power. Then why don't we see him working? Because we think the battle is ours. We try to win the fight. We try to fight it. We think it's all on us. And we refuse to let it go. And just let God be God. I don't know what you're facing tonight. Maybe it's a family thing. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's something else. But what is that battle that you're facing? Can you trust God? What is that thing that's keeping you up at night and you can't rest and it occupies your thoughts? Give it to God and trust him. Some of you have kept your baby for so long you almost pet it all the time, and you can name it, and you don't know how to get rid of it because it's always with you. Give it to God. Take your hands off and walk away. And when you reach in, start picking that thing up again. No, don't do it. It's not yours. Some of you just let that thing make a home in your head. Let it go. Can you trust God with it? He could do a lot better job of taking care of that problem than you ever could. And you'll wonder why you're not getting victories. Because you're not letting him have it. You say, how do I know? Can you sing? Let me clarify this. This idea of singing shows that your mind is on him and not on the thing. So it's not just an outward thing like I'm singing a song and I don't know what I'm saying, but I'm singing because I'm supposed to. Is your mind on the words? Are you thinking about what you're saying? Or are you just trying to cover it up? I think you understand what I'm saying here. Can you trust him? The principle I'm giving you tonight, the battle is not yours. Stop fighting it. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.